and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 19:12. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. You may be seated. This morning, on this Lord's Day, we continue through Psalm 19, and within it we see a great wealth of wisdom on what David has said of the Word of God. And last Lord's Day, we see that he set before us the preciousness of the Word of God, that it is to be desired even more than all the wealth of the world, that it is sweeter than the sweetest pleasures. It is faithful to warn and to guide, and that in keeping them there is great reward. David has shown us that the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. And the word of God, again, is more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. But now David does something very searching. Having looked upon the beauty, purity, and perfection of God's word, he does not turn outward first and say, "Look how sinful the world is." He sees it, its beauty, its perfection, that it's right in all it says, and he then turns inward, and he says, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." And that is what the Word of God does. It does not merely give us information, it searches us. It does not merely teach us what is right, it exposes where we are wrong. And it does not merely show us the glory of God, it also shows us the poverty of our own hearts before Him. And so, through this from David, we see the truth that man is unable to know his own heart, and that even the godly have secret faults, and there is hidden corruption in the hypocrite. And the great question before us this morning is not merely, "Have I sinned?" We all have. The question is this: what sins are in me that I do not see? And also, what sins am I trying to keep hidden? And may the Lord give us grace today to pray with David, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." I'll have three headings this morning, and the first that we will look to now is man's inability to know his own heart. This is what begins our verse. Man's inability to know his own heart. And David begins with a question: who can discern his errors? And he does not ask this because there are no errors to discern, but rather he asks because he knows that there are too many, too deep, too inward, and too subtle for man to fully understand. The law of God has just been set before him in all its purity. And standing before that pure law, David feels the insufficiency of his own knowledge. And again, he asks, who can discern his errors? And there's great wisdom here of David for us to see. Not only the wisdom that we've seen leading up to this verse, where he sought to show us the excellence of the Word of God, its virtues, but and also he shows its necessity. But here we see even further proof from him on why the Word is so wonderful and necessary. Romans tells us that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And the truth that David is expressing to us is this: We do not know ourselves as well as we think. We do not. You see, the heart is deceitful. It's unknowable apart from God Himself, who searches the hearts, and He knows them in perfection. And in light of this, again, who can discern his errors? There is no man who may claim that he has no error within himself or knows every single sin that is within him. And it is a funny thing that far too often we notice the sins of others before we even notice our own. And for our own sins, we too often come blind to them. We become comfortable in them. At times, it even takes others to reveal them to us. Yet this is not what is being mentioned here. David is telling us there's no greater guide, no greater mirror to reveal to us our errors and show them than the perfect law of God. Yet, even with this, in all our searchings, in all our poring over the scriptures, there are sins which in a sense are hidden from us. Not that we are willfully trying to be ignorant of them or live in them. But the truth is, it just hasn't been revealed. And we should be a people who suspect this of ourselves nonetheless. And the question for the godly person, and even the best of men, is not whether they are guilty of any sin or they've committed it in the past even few moments, but where they are guilty of sin. We know it is within us. And we should not assume that simply because we cannot see the sin that there is none. That simply because we may not feel guilty in that moment does not mean that we are not guilty of something. And though we cannot rightly discern our own hearts, and those sins may seem to be hidden from us, they still defile us and make us unfit for communion with God unless pardoned and cleansed. This is why David prayed elsewhere, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." He says, "I cannot trust myself, yet I trust you and your law. Test and judge my heart, Lord, for when I search it, I know I cannot uncover everything. Lay bare my sins, show me the truth of my heart." Jeremiah 17:9-10, it says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This is essentially what David is saying. Who can discern his errors? Who can know fully his own heart? Jeremiah continues, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds." And what we see is that we know the truth, as David has confirmed for us already, of the nature of the Word of God, that it is spiritual. The law is spiritual. And when a man sees how deeply the law searches that and reaches, that it reaches the thoughts, desires, motives, not just actions that we are judged by, all self-righteousness begins to collapse. And you may seek to discern your own errors by looking to what you do outwardly. But who can rightly discern all of their motives? Who can rightly discern all of their errors if we are left to judge ourselves? For we tend to think of ourselves in the greatest light. But once the law touches us, these walls of self-trust are broken down. And again, we see that David has just praised the law. And yet this very law that he praises, this very law that searches, causes him to cry out, "Who can understand his errors?" It's pleading is what he's doing. And this is not David saying this in despair. Rather, this is David realizing that His errors are his faults, ignorances, or sins that he cannot rightly perceive himself. And the point here is that man is not competent enough to measure the full extent of his own sin. Therefore, what David does is he flees from self-judgment to mercy. He says, Lord, I know that I cannot discern my heart rightly. I leave this to you and ask for mercy. I look at my life and I see no gross, blaring sins, but Lord, I know moment by moment I have sinned against you. Give me mercy. And the truth is that the holier a man becomes, the less he will trust his own judgment of himself, and the more he will realize how flawed his own judgments are. And when grace grows in a man, it does not make him careless. This is not carelessness. This is not a blanket statement of David's, well, whatever sins I don't know I've committed, just go ahead and wipe them under the rug. No, when grace moves in a man, it makes him suspicious of his own heart. He will not trust it. And so this morning, do you see the wisdom in this? And do you find yourself suspicious of your own heart? Saying to the Lord, I cannot rightly discern my own errors. Search me, O God, cleanse me. Or rather, do you trust yourself? And you trust your own estimation and judgment of self? Self is not to be trusted. So we see that David comes here and acknowledges this great truth, this wisdom. Who can discern his errors? Who can rightly judge his own heart? No one. Only the Lord can. And then now, we see, and this is where the main portion of where we will be this morning is in the second half of this verse. Acquit me of hidden faults. And I will have two approaches to this. And this next heading we have as the first way I will approach this and teach this is the secret faults of the godly. The secret faults of the godly. Now, we see David does not remain merely with the question. And he does not say, who can discern his errors and then sink into despair? Oh, I don't know my heart and I'm hopeless. The question rather leads him to prayer. And his ignorance of self does not make him careless. It makes him dependent. And so now we move from discernment to David's plea for grace, and that is, acquit me of hidden faults. And here we come to the secret faults of the godly. Now, when I say these secret faults of the godly, what I mean by this are these are not sins which are secretly loved, guarded, and defended. These are not sins hidden because the believer wishes to keep them. Rather, these are sins hidden from their own discernment. They are sins he has committed and forgotten. They are motives that the Christian did not rightly judge. The coldness that they scarcely noticed. Or the pride that mingled even with their obedience. And the unbelief that clung to them even while they prayed. And so David does not say here, he does not say, excuse me from hidden faults. He does not even say, reveal to me all my hidden faults. For if the Lord was to reveal to us every sin we'd ever committed, we would be in utter despair. But rather he says, acquit me. He knows they are real sins. He knows that even sins he doesn't realize he's committed defile. And he knows that even for these sins need mercy. And he knows they need cleansing. And there's no saint alive who does not have many sins of which they themselves are not aware. And if we were to see every sin we ever committed, if we were to search and name them all, how helpless and filled with nothing but despair would we be, for moment by moment we would be taking into account. The book would be so large of the recollection of every sin we'd committed. That is not what David is teaching, and that is not even what the gospel calls for. And there are some worldly systems of religion that teach such things to us, that make man's forgiveness dependent upon man's ability to bring a complete confession. And many of these before an earthly priest. We see this of the Roman Catholic Church. In their council, the Fourth Lateran Council, and I failed to write down the year that this happened, but they made a decree that every true believer must confess their sins at least once a year to the priest. And when they wrote this, it was that every single sin you committed must be confessed. Otherwise, there would be no absolution, no grace, no forgiveness. You must come and confess everything, complete, to the priest. In more recent years, they've been more vague, as if saying only mortal sins must be brought in confession. But the truth of this doctrine has never been refuted in them, that they stand by it. And in order to receive their forgiveness, confession must be made to the priest. Yes, Psalm 19:12 exposes the weakness of any system that leans upon the completeness of man's confession. Who can understand his errors? Who can discern them? For you see, you and I, just this morning, before we even arrived here to this place, even right now, in these moments, have committed countless sins. Now, they may not be of the same weight as willing sins, but they are nonetheless egregious. We cannot worship God as we ought to rightly. We are not perfect in all our deeds, all our thoughts, all our ways, all our worship, even now. And the question is still again, who can fully know his own sin? Who can remember every evil thought, every cold affection towards God, every impure motive, prideful thought, neglect of duty, and each stirring within himself of unbelief? None can. And if my pardon is only accessible and dependent upon my remembrance of everything I have done wrongly, oh, who could be saved? None could. Who could stand before the cross, stricken with the weight of sin, and have to pause and reflect over every sin that they had ever done before Christ would finally say, "You are forgiven"? None could do so. I would be undone, for I could not confess every sin rightly. But we must not ever take this as excusing ourselves, for it does not. For this here is a prayer of David. And he said, "Lord, I do not know myself as I ought to. I don't know what all sins I've committed. I know these here. I know this I've done. But Lord, I know there's more. I am an imperfect man. But Lord, you know my heart. And I pray you would forgive me even of these sins that I'm ignorant of, that I have hidden from myself, that I cannot rightly see. Forgive me of all these sins that I've committed against you, that I know that you are gracious to do so. I know there is mercy." And should this not be a prayer for us each day? We should write this for those who keep a prayer journal. You should write it on the front. You should memorize this verse and recite it to yourselves often. As you're praying, you make confession of sins you blatantly know you've committed. And then you say, Lord, my conscience is not deep enough, nor my memory well enough for me to know all my hidden faults against you. And though I am to examine myself, Father, my self-examination is not pure enough for every fault. I need this grace, Lord. Equip me. Forgive me of hidden faults, hidden sins. And some may take this as, well, this does not mean that we do not need to confess our sins. Some take much liberality. This is not a blanket statement of, oh, just forgive me. Nor should the believer hide, excuse, or make peace with sin to brush it off like this. Lord, forbid it. When he reveals to us through his word, by the power of the Spirit, we are to make full-hearted confession and repentance. Yet again, even when we have confessed, we ought to come with David's word, equip me of hidden faults. And again, to say this once again, to really show us this truth, this is essentially to say, Lord, I've confessed all I know that I have sinned. And Father, the sins I know are many. Even the ones I can name, they are many. But I do know that there are still more. Ones that I cannot see, but your all-seeing eye can see them. You know my heart, and I have named what I know, but Lord, you see the deepest recesses. I have searched my heart, but you alone can search it perfectly. Forgive me. And if I would have you see this, I hope you can see why your hope, my hope, cannot rely on a confession that is down to every thing we have ever done. And my confession to a priest or to anyone else does not matter. For my hope cannot rest on the completeness of my confession. And my sins are forgiven not by an earthly priest, but they are forgiven in the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ. Even my sins I am ignorant of. And he does not only cleanse the sins I can remember, he goes beyond what memory recalls. He does not only forgive what I am able to put into words, but his blood reaches even the hidden recesses of my heart. His sacrifice and his forgiveness are not limited to the weakness of my self-knowledge. So the confidence of the believer is not, I have confessed everything, so now I finally have peace with God. No. The believer's confidence is this: Christ knows all. Christ bore all. Christ cleanses all. And therefore, now I come to God, not through man, not through even my completeness of confession, but I come through a perfect mediator who mediates even my things hidden from me that I cannot discern. And the only mediator between God and men is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And I come to him pleading, Lord, not only cleanse me from what I can remember and confess, but cleanse me from these things which are hidden from me and I cannot rightly discern. I know you're faithful to do so. This is the great comfort of Psalm 19:12. And this humbles us because it shows and tells us the truth that we do not know the depth of our own sin. This humbles us in it. Any self-righteousness or trust within self should come crumbling down. Yet it also comforts us, for it sends us to a Savior whose blood will cover and cleanse even these. And know this, believer, these hidden faults, these are not speaking of hidden sins that are tucked away as cherished pets that you should cling to. But rather, even these hidden faults, you should mourn them as enemies, for they are. And you may not be able to see them clearly, but you nonetheless must ask Christ to cleanse them thoroughly. And the child of God is not content to be cleansed only where men can see him. He longs to be clean where only God can see. Not just clean in the eyes of men, but to be clean where only God can see. And that will lead into our final heading this morning, and that is the hidden corruption of the hypocrite. The hidden corruption of the hypocrite. And now we must make a careful distinction here. For there is a great difference between sins hidden from us and sins hidden by us. There is a difference between the believer who grieves over corruption he cannot fully see and the hypocrite who hides corruption he does not want to forsake. The believer says, Lord, show me what I cannot see and cleanse me from what I cannot understand. The hypocrite says, let me keep my sin so long as no one finds me out. And so here is where we will draw a firm line in the sand. Now, I will say there are those believers who have hidden sins, as we have discussed. Those hidden not in the sense of a willful hiding, but which their discernment cannot see. Yet, there are those who are hypocrites, willingly seeking to hide their sins. And the truth of the matter is, there are those within the church who seek to have a reputation for godliness. Some may even be in our midst, who seem one way to us. Yet behind closed doors, there is something entirely different. When the blinds are closed, when the lights are off, when no one can see, no mortal eye can see, they lift the illusion and they let the true self loose. But yet what they aim for is their reputation to be protected. Yet in this private place, they may do what they want and believe that there are no consequences. Yet know this. Your sins cannot be hidden from God. You may do well at hiding them from others. You may seek to do so to keep reputation. But there is nowhere you can hide from Him. As Jonah, who sought to run, you may seek the darkest place possible to commit the most gross of sins, thinking you have hidden them from others, but know this, He keeps a book. And to be one who is such a hypocrite, this is nothing short of blasphemy. And you may wonder why I would say that. Why would this be blasphemy? Well, along with this, I would even say that for the one who does such things, you're a practical atheist. And many divines before me have viewed this sense of hypocrisy so and called this exactly that, practical atheism and nothing short of blasphemy. And I say this is blasphemy because the hypocrite fears the judgments of man more than they do God. They esteem God less than they do man. And when they utter His name from their mouth, it is nothing short than blasphemy. And they say within themselves, oh, I must not be public with my sins, lest men find out. What would they say of me if they knew I did such and such a thing, if this went public? It doesn't matter if at home I'm simply a drunkard. I'm not in public with it. If I curse, then no one knows. If I shut the door, I turn off the lights, I hide myself under the blanket, and on my phone I search who knows what. And let my lusts run rampant. No one in my public life will know. And you are more fearful of what men think. And yet you are not fearful of God. God. Christ himself said, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And to the hypocrite, do you view God so lowly that you would rather please man than him? And the hypocrite may confess with his mouth that God sees all things. Oh, yes. Oh, God does. He's everywhere. But he lives as though the closed door has shut God out. And you can do all you can to hide your sins from others. But the truth of Scripture is, your sin will find you out. And what you do in the darkness will one day be brought to light. And each of us has a book which is being written of all our deeds. And you may not have them exposed now, but one day each deed done in secret will be brought to light for all men ever created to hear. And if I were to find even the holiest person I knew, if they were to come here to this church and I were to tell them in private, I have a recording, I have a DVD which would put into pictures and words every single thought you've had in private, everything you've ever done. Not even the sins you've willingly had, but even in passing, your passing sins that you, again, may have been ignorant of. I've got it all right here. They would beg, bribe, and sit there and plead with me, do not show this. Don't tell a soul. The holy man would be ashamed, and the holy know, oh, I must confess these things to God regularly. I know, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin. But yet, please do not show this. I am already ashamed before God on these things, and I rightly confess them, but do not show them to man. The holy man knows these things to be wicked. They are a great shame. And they bring it to God and they plead for it. They know he sees them and they plead for it. Yet the hypocrite acts as if there's no harm done. As long as men don't know, there is no harm at all to anyone else. This is me in private. This does not bleed out anywhere. How miserable it must be to be in such a state. The hypocrite is one of the most miserable creatures. To be constantly living a double life. You know, we've all seen movies where there's double agents in things. And sometimes they portray them as I think would rightly be true of those who are double agents. They're miserable. It takes a toll on them. They're trying to live two separate lives. And you who are living a lie, you may even seek to lie to yourself. Yet how miserable you must be. I would venture to say it is more commendable to me for someone who is openly flaunting their sins, makes no claim to Christ. They're a drunkard, yet they don't hide it. They live promiscuously in the open, and they make no claim otherwise. This, not that sin is commendable or respectable, but there is much more respect to be had from someone who makes no claim to Christ and lives openly for their master than someone who's hiding it. Someone who hides behind a veil of Christ, yet behind that, they live as a devil. One who openly shows who they are, rather than trying to hide it and lock it up behind closed doors. And know this, you may try and tame your sins, but sin is not some animal which can be domesticated. It is as a devouring lion, and it will let itself loose. And it will seek to show itself in one way or another. You may try with just a little sin here, a little sin there. But sin is not something which can be regulated. And once you give it an inch, it will take a mile. You may try and hide it in a closet, but that roaring lion will roar its head. They may not see it, but they will hear it. And it will show itself. And if this is you, I pray you would see the folly you are in. And if you truly live like a hypocrite, I would call upon you today, choose which master you will serve. Either live for Satan or live for God. You cannot serve two masters. You will either choose your sin or Christ. You cannot have both Christ and Satan. You cannot have heaven and the world. You must choose. Will you have your sin and cling to it dearly and go to hell, or will you rather be rid of it and go to heaven? And some may say, this is too harsh. This is far too harsh. I must be rid of my sin? Yes, all of it. Well, doesn't that contradict Scripture? No, it does not. I did not say you must be sinless, for none of us have yet attained perfection. I merely said the biblical truth. You must be rid of it. You must give it up. All of it. You must lay it upon Christ. Again, that does not mean sinlessness. That means you take your sins and you lay them upon the only one who can bear them. And you again may say, this is too hard. Or this seems to be taking things too far. You seem hard in your words. And I would tell you this, you may have your opinions. But any hardness that you may find with the Word of God or even with the preaching on sin will pale in comparison with the hardness you will find standing face to face with the Lord of glory in the day of judgment. He will not mince words and He will not hold back. And I do plead for the hypocrite. I plead. I beg. Turn and live. For on that day, if you stand outside of Christ, your hypocrisy will be laid bare. Not only will you have shame of having the cloak removed from you, any excuse you had, none will be left. There will be no false profession left to hide behind, and everyone will see you. This itself is a great shame, but you will suffer for eternity, and you will share hell with devils, with demons. For that is truly where you belong. That is your kingdom you belong to. There is no on the fence. Even pretending to be for Christ, you're still living for Satan in the world. And so again, I ask you, will you cling to these things you do in private while falsely professing Christ, or will you rid yourself of them? Again, He sees, He knows. You may have all others fooled, but you cannot hide it from Him. He's there. He sees it. He's keeping a record of it. And again, you will find in that final day yourself in hell, sharing your lot with Satan and all his demons. What a frightening thought. Yet, as our final hymn that we're going to sing later says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Choose Christ today. Forsake this falseness and turn to him. Say with David, acquit me of my hidden faults, of my hypocrisy. Cleanse me, forgive me. And again, one day your sins will spill out in your public life in some way. You may seek to keep a tight lid on it, but one day that lid will slip. That sin you've been cherishing will pop its ugly head out for all to see. That anger you've suppressed, those wicked and judgmental thoughts of others will spill over into gossip. Those lusts which you've had, it will show, and then you will be found to be false. Repent and believe. And I pray that the Spirit would guide you into repentance. Now that is for those who are just blatantly hypocritical, but yet even believers, sometimes there may be times when you practice such hypocrisy as this. There are times where you seek to hold on to certain sins and keep them dear to you. And you found yourself slow to be rid of certain sins. And you looked at them as just little things, as I said earlier, like a little pet that you just want to keep with you. And you make excuse for them. And yet you would not dare to expose them to those around you. Charles Spurgeon said of these, that these little sins, they're like a rock in the shoe. And that these will make the traveling pilgrim miserable on the way to heaven. These little sins. Be rid of them. Shake them out. Again, you cannot hide them from God. And you must live believing that He sees and knows all things. Your spouse may not see what you do in the dark, but He does. Your friends may not know what you think, but He does. Your co-workers may not know what you do and your falseness, but He does. And there is every benefit to obeying His word, repenting, and believing. And again, for you, hypocrite, yes, even you who have been living in blatant rebellion, who have been blaspheming Him, who have been living as a practical atheist, there is still grace to be offered even to you. And if you are exposed now by the word, if it is working upon your heart and crushing you, know this is a mercy. And if the Spirit uncovers you now, it is not to destroy you, but to bring you to Christ, to drive you to Him. It is better to have your sin uncovered now and cleansed by Christ than to have it uncovered on the last day and condemned by Christ. I would rather have Him cleanse than condemn. In this prayer of David, again, may still yet be yours. Lord, acquit me of my hidden faults, my hidden sins, my hypocrisy. I am tired. Take it. Forgive me. So in conclusion, what are we to do then with Psalm 19:12? First, we must stop trusting our own judgment of ourselves. As David said, who can discern his errors? Not one of us can fully know the depth of his own sin. The heart is far too deceitful. Sin can be too subtle, and our self-love is too strong. Second, we must bring even our hidden faults before God. Again, the believer does not say, if I cannot see it, then it must not matter. No, he says, Lord, you see what I cannot. Cleanse what I cannot discern. Pardon what I cannot remember. Wash what lies deeper than my own understanding. And third, we must forsake all hypocrisy. It is madness to hide sin from men while living before the face of God. There is no locked door, no dark room, no secret thought, no hidden act, no inward lust, no private bitterness that is hidden from Him. And though this may trouble you, know there is comfort. The God who sees all has provided a Savior for all who come to Him. And Christ does not merely cleanse the surface. He does not merely cleanse your public record. Christ does not merely cleanse what men can see. He cleanses the heart and the deepest recesses of it. He cleanses the conscience. He cleanses your secret places. Therefore, let the hypocrite repent. For the truth is, it is either turn or burn. And also let the believer be humbled. And let the fearful soul take comfort. And let all of us learn to pray with David, not only today, but every day. Who can discern his errors? Lord, keep me humble. And Father, acquit me of hidden faults. Amen. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we see such truth here. We cannot discern our own hearts, and Father, we pray that you would discern them and that we would trust your judgment. We know we have sins which pervade everywhere. And Father, we come making full confession of that there are sins which we cannot rightly discern within ourselves. And Father, we ask for grace. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse us from these, and Lord, also I pray that you would cleanse us from all hypocrisy. I pray that the hypocrite, Lord, would repent and turn. Lord, that they would have life. And I pray you would guard each of us from any hypocrisy. That we would seek to obey you and fear you more than man. And know that you are even in the hidden recesses of our hearts. You are in the darkest of rooms where we think no one can see. You see and you know. And despite this thought, Father, we as your people may take comfort that Christ cleanses all things, all sin, all faults. We need only come and lay them upon him. But Lord, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.